But I'm excited today because we're beginning a new series in the book of Hebrews. It's a fantastic book for us to get our heads and our hearts around. And why don't I just pray as we begin that God will help us with that. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us in these last days by your Son. And even as we hear your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be building us up as your people, equipping us for every good work. And particularly, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to treasure Christ and his word. And so we pray that you'd open our eyes to see more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, life is full of decisions, isn't it? We wonder, what career should I choose to do? Who should I choose to marry? What university should I go to? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What flavor of gelato should I choose? Life is full of decisions, and often those decisions are not easy or obvious decisions. And I think the problem for Christians is that our dilemma is exacerbated because we are now not just wanting to live for ourselves, we're wanting instead to live to please God. And so we often come to the question, don't we, what is God's will for my life? And so I want to speak today particularly to that topic of guidance. It's a topic that's often very popular at Christian conferences, and books on guidance often are bestsellers because it is a topic that we all can relate to, we all struggle with. And I think today, this, as we begin this series in the book of Hebrews, it's really going to help us as we think about this topic of guidance. Sometimes it can feel like God is silent, like he's somewhere out there, and here is tiny us, and we wonder, what is his will? It seems like a mystery. And so people resort to all kinds of methods to try and discover what God's will is. Some people, more analytical types, might try and draw up a list of pros and cons. Or if you're a consultative type of person, you might want to talk to lots of people who you respect and get their wisdom on your decision making. Other people might want to get an inner sense of peace about a decision and come to a place of calm. But sometimes even those processes can still leave us lacking clarity, and we should be a little bit reluctant to trust our own hearts because we know that they can be comfortable with sin. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Other people are easily influenced by dreams, dreams of the night, and they can be guided by that. But sometimes dreams can be more the result of what you ate the night before or getting overheated under your doona, as opposed to the inspiration of God. Other people try to line up circumstances in their lives and see where things are pointing. I remember reading a book by Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment, where the main character decided to kill an old lady and steal from her because he believed his destiny was determined by the way that events lined up. So there's a danger with that one too. Other people have thought of looking to the stars and the planets to see where they're aligned, but the Bible tells us not to go down that path. In fact, it tells us that creation, it's good at telling us some things about God. It can tell us enough that he exists and about his divine nature, but it's not enough to save us. Other people try using the Bible, but in a kind of random way, they flip it open. Have you ever met people who love to flip open the Bible and put their finger randomly on some passage and read it out as if that's going to be God's word for them in this situation? Well, that's a little bit more like divination than Christianity. And I want to warn that that can actually be quite a dangerous approach because it takes verses out of their context and we could end up doing something which the Bible actually speaks against. So maybe that's not the best idea. Other people want a more direct and personal word from God for their particular situation. And again, one of the issues with that is that it's quite subjective, isn't it? And the Bible itself tells us that we need to test and weigh these kind of impressions we might have. So how can we discern God's will in our lives? How can we know with clarity and certainty what God would have us do, how we should live our lives to please Him? We've got to navigate this myriad of decisions that we are faced with in life. So what's a good guide for guidance? Well, the good news is that the God we've imagined, the silent God who's somewhere out there, He's actually just a figment of our imagination. The God who is speaks. He's a speaking God. And that's how we're introduced to God in the book of Genesis and those opening chapters of the Bible. We meet a God who speaks. It's really very much part of who He is. God is a speaking God. He's full of words and He loves to communicate. In fact, as we dive into this book of Hebrews, the very first verse here says, doesn't it, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The Bible is full of God speaking in many different ways at all different times. And God has spoken in many different ways, hasn't He? As we read through the books of the Old Testament, we find God speaking to people through dreams and visions, encountering God in a burning bush that doesn't disintegrate, even speaking through a donkey. At another occasion, we see a hand writing on a wall, or a still small voice, or in the midst of a storm. So God speaks in all different ways, and particularly we see over and over and over again that God has spoken through prophets. He's chosen to make His will and His mind known through prophets who would say, "This is what the Lord says." And it was even then written down so that we would have a record of God speaking. So that's what God's done in the past, isn't it? Long ago, God spoke at many times, in various ways, to our forefathers by the prophets. But then we read in verse 2 that now in these last days, but in these last days, that is the days between Jesus dying and rising again that we've remembered at Easter, and the final day, the day when Jesus comes back, in these last days, that's that span of time, God has spoken to us by His Son. Now, this can feel a little bit anticlimactic, as God seems to have narrowed down His means of communication to one particular way and one particular time, as opposed to all the cool, direct and personal dreams and visions and burning bushes and speaking donkeys and hands writing on walls and still small voices. God has now, in these last days, chosen to speak to us through Jesus. So it can feel like a little bit of an anticlimax when we have Jesus speaking to us and His words recorded in the Bible, a book. Now we have a book. And we've got to read it, and it's an old book, and we've got to give ourselves to the hard work of trying to understand this old book. It can feel a little bit anticlimactic, and I think many Christians sometimes wish they were more in the Old Testament, where God seems to have been more direct and tangible in the way that He spoke to them. But if there's one thing we need to take away, I think, from the book of Hebrews, it is that God speaking to us through His Son is not an anticlimax. In fact, the book of Hebrews is devoted to showing us the greatness of the Son. The writer to the Hebrews wants to give us a more exalted view of Jesus Christ. It's written specifically, I think, to help us treasure Jesus above all things. Just look at the series of statements that we encounter here as we read through these opening verses. Verse 2 says that this Jesus has been appointed heir of all things, whom He appointed heir of all things. He's spoken to us through this Jesus. Incredible when you think about it. The eternal God has written a will, and it all goes to Jesus, His Son. Jesus is the one who will inherit everything. It all belongs to him. The one who owns everything is the one who's speaking to us. That's incredible, isn't it? When you think about that, that the one who owns everything, the heir of everything, the inheritor of everything is the one who is speaking to us. And then it describes Jesus there as well in verse 2 as the one through whom he created the world. It was through Jesus that God made the world. So every beauty that we behold, every wonder that we wonder at, every pleasure that we enjoy in this created world, Jesus is infinitely better because he made it. He stands over and above it and is the designer of it. Just think about it. The Word that brought this universe into existence, that Word has spoken to us. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, according to verse 3. We often say, don't we, of children, that he's the spitting image of his father. He's got his father's nose and his mother's eyes. Well, here our author is saying, Jesus is just like his father. He's got his father's glory about him. In John, which we were just looking at in previous weeks, we learned that the Word, that is Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's got his Father's glory about him. We read in Colossians that in Christ all of the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. He's the insignia of God. He bears the very stamp of God's nature. That's the one who's spoken to us. The one who has the very glory of God about him. And then we read further on, in verse 3, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the one who's spoken to us, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the one who holds the galaxies in place and maintains the orbit of the earth. The one who has spun the world like a top and plays with thunder and hurls lightning. He's the one who causes deer to give birth on a remote mountain and who causes 1,000 soldier crabs to march in unison across the sand. He's the one who holds together a cell membrane and a phospholipid bilayer. He's the one who keeps electrons in orbit. That's the one who has spoken to us, the one with that powerful, not just creating word, but sustaining word. That word has spoken to us. And that's a little bit daunting, isn't it? That's a little bit daunting. We might rightly fear a word from the creator and sustainer and inheritor of all things. We might rightly fear one who has the very radiance of God's glory about him, who has the very nature of God in all his perfections. But then we read in verse 3 that this same one is he who has provided purification for our sins. He speaks to us in our sin and our shame, and he says to us, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the one who has spoken to us, the one who's washed us and cleansed us, so that we don't need to fear a word from this holy God, because his blood has washed away our sins. He made purification for our sins. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Because that's how we feel when we sin. We feel dirty, impure, unclean. And yet Jesus has washed away our sins. He's provided purification. And so then it says in verse 3 that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We learned over Easter, didn't we, that Jesus, one of his cries from the cross, was those famous words, "It's finished." And this is what you do when your job's finished, isn't it? You sit down. And with the finished work of salvation complete, Jesus sat down, we're told. He was raised not just to life, but to the Father's right hand, and he sat down. Job done. And he's seated in the supreme position of honor and authority in the universe. There's no one higher than Jesus in heaven or on earth. He's above all. This is the one through whom God now speaks to us. That's incredible. It should blow our minds. It should help us realize that this is not an anticlimax. This is the climax. And so, according to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, let me read those verses for you. It says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Therefore, we should pay much closer attention to the things which we've heard." You see, in the past, God spoke in ways that were mediated by angels. And that was pretty cool. Donkeys and writing on the wall and still small voices and burning bushes. Cool and crazy ways that God spoke and generally through the prophets. But now in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us through his Son. You see, the angels are just servants. But Jesus is the King. That's the difference. According to chapter 1, verse 14, angels, who we kind of wow about, it says they're just ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They're just servants. Now God has spoken to us through Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's far, far superior than the angels. That's the whole point, I think, of chapter 1 and all those references, all those Old Testament quotes, showing us that the Father never spoke to angels in the way that he has spoken to Jesus, the Son. He's far more exalted, far more glorious, far more eternal and wonderful. You see, the critical thing in your life and my life is not finding some special guidance from God. The critical thing in your life and my life is to listen to what God has already said and to obey it. You see, all those speaking moments of God in the Old Testament proved to be effective, proved to be the word of God, and they were met with the punishments and the rewards appropriate to the obedience and disobedience. How much more, you see, this is the argument of Hebrews, how much more should we listen to Jesus? God has spoken. Every few years, the Christian world gets swept away by a new bestseller of someone who's had a near-death experience. Have you come across those kind of books? You've probably heard of various titles. Well, while these books are often good at helping us think again about heaven and what heaven might be like, and many of them affirm many biblical truths, and we want to say that's great and helpful, but often they subtly indulge our curiosity beyond Scripture, beyond the words of Jesus. And their premise is often that somebody's experience has helped to verify and even extend the revelation of Scripture, so that now we know what color eyes Jesus has, or more details about the angels, or what heaven looks like. Whereas we want to say, as evangelical Protestants, that the Word of God is sufficient and supreme in authority over and above our experience. Can you see the difference? Many books that talk about people's experience and celebrate that are actually subtly inverting what's informing what. They're putting experience at the top and using that to verify Scripture, and very subtly, sometimes going beyond Scripture, so that we're more excited about the details of someone's personal experience than we are about the words of God through Jesus. Can you see the subtlety? Living on the coast, we know that it's very easy to drift away. It's so subtle that you may not even realize it. All of a sudden, you can end up kilometers out to sea or swept kilometers down the beach. It's so easy. And we're getting a warning here in this letter to the Hebrews that it's easy for us too. It's easy for us to be swept away and to get more excited about actually, quite frankly, Old Testament type ways of hearing God, then we should be more excited about Jesus speaking to us through his word preserved in the Scriptures. So let's not minimize God's word through Jesus by emphasizing something else. Here at the point, we want to celebrate God's word through Jesus by paying more close attention to the Bible. That's why here at the Point Community Church, we are a Bible-centered church. It's because we believe that God speaking to us through Jesus is not an anticlimax. It is the climax of God's revelation of himself to us. In fact, we couldn't get anything better. We couldn't get anything clearer. Jesus is actually the best. Jesus' word is actually the best. It trumps all the other experience of guidance and revelation and God speaking to people. If we want to hear any word from Jesus, the best word to hear is that from Jesus. And every other word should fall underneath the words of Jesus, should be tested by, should be weighed against the words of Jesus. That's why we love reading and studying and hearing and preaching and praying and living the words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. It's because in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. It's wonderful. So let's dive in. Let's pray and ask God's help as well. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us in these last days through Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be so anchored in the Word of God that we will not drift and be caught up by other words, other revelations, other thoughts and impressions. Help us so to treasure Jesus and his Word. And Lord, help us not just to hear it and understand it, but help us by your Spirit, Lord God, to live it out day by day. Lord, would you help us in our families? Would you help us in our marriages? Would you help us as individuals to be soaking in your word daily, to be shaped by it, to be overflowing with it? And Lord, with all those decisions that we have to make in life, would you guide us by your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.